I began to look into the Quran, and I tried to keep my mind open. And the first words of the Quran, the first chapter, in fact, it's called The Opening. I'll read it. This was the first thing I read. In the name of God, the gracious, the most compassionate. All praise is to God, the Lord of the worlds, the gracious, the most compassionate, the owner of the day of judgment. You alone we worship, you alone we ask for help. Show us the straight path, the path of those whom you have favored, not the path of those who earn your anger or those who go astray. Well, when I first came to these verses, I was shocked. I thought Muslims believed in some kind of other religion. It was something I was expecting to be rather strange. But no, it wasn't strange. It began in the name of the one universal God. That was immediately for me a revelation. And of course I read the name Allah, because in the Quran you'll find the name of God is Allah. That I thought Allah was some God of the Arabs, or some God which is different from the God which I knew, the God whom I turned to when I was in trouble. But the Quran was saying something different, that this is the same God, the God whom Muslims believe in. And as I kept on reading, I found striking similarities in the Quran to, if you like, my own inbred religion, my natural disposition. I found in the Quran certain messengers whom I've mentioned in the beginning. I was very happy to find the name of Jesus, for instance, in the Quran. I didn't know that Muslims believed in Jesus. I thought they were enemies of Christians. Also, I found Moses mentioned, I think, in the Quran more times than any other prophet. Well, I thought that Muslims were enemies of Jews. So therefore, I was discovering something hitherto I had been unaware of and ignorant of. I'll see if I can find some verses which I can read to you. For instance, the concept of the one universal God. In the Quran, I found a very interesting thing. It addressed not only Arabs or Turks. It addresses, in fact, it doesn't address Arabs or Turks. It addresses various kinds of people. You'll find that there are different verses addressed different people. The first one is the address to mankind itself, to all humanity. You find the Quran has these verses which begin, O mankind, O children of Adam, O people. Other places it will be specifically directed to O believers. Those, in other words, who have accepted the message of the Quran and are now willing to follow the message, O believers. But for instance, these places where it mentions mankind, I found it very interesting. And I'll read two verses for you. In fact, if you don't mind, I'll read it in Arabic, because in Arabic, and then I'll give you the translation after that. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الناس اعبدوا ربكم الذي خلقكم والذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون الذي جعل لكم الأرض فراشا والسماء بناء وأنزل من السماء ماء فأخرج به من الثمرات رزقا لكم فلا تجعلوا لله أندادا وأنتم تعلمون وإن كنتم في ريب مما نزلنا على عبدنا فأتوا بسورة من مثله وادعوا شهداءكم من دون الله إن كنتم صادقين صدق الله العظيم. Says the translation of this: O people, O mankind, worship your Lord, who has created you and those before you, so that you may become God-conscious, who has appointed the earth a resting place for you, and the sky a canopy, and causes water to pour down from the sky, thereby producing fruits as food for you. And do not set up rivals unto God when you know better. And if you are in doubt concerning that which we reveal to our slaves, meaning the Quran, which was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, then produce a chapter similar thereto, and call your witnesses besides God if you are truthful. So when I came to understand that the Quran is not just addressed to a particular nationality, it doesn't belong to just Arabs, but it is addressed to the human soul, then I started realizing what Islam really is. And I found in the Quran something which was in a way forgotten or overlooked very much in my Christian faith: the aspect of the oneness of God, which, even though Christianity, and we know that we call the three faiths, Islam, Christianity, Judaism, we call them the three monotheistic faith, but when it comes to monotheism, we find that there is some contradiction or some doubt in the Christian approach, because the Quran says quite specifically that there is no God but the one God, and therefore, and it continues in other places, that he has no partner, no associate, no one sharing his power. Although he gives power and gives certain permission to certain prophets, for instance, to work miracles. That's a fact, and that's mentioned in the Quran. The miracles, for instance, of Moses, the miracles of Jesus, but these are miracles or powers which have been given by God. They don't belong to the person who performed them. They are by permission of. So in the Quran, it was very specific and very clear that there is no God but the one God. And this aspect, this emphasis, was very new to me. I'd always believed, you know, when I was in trouble, really in trouble, as I remember once I was in trouble in the middle of the ocean. All of a sudden I was swimming, and then I was I'd lost all my power, all my strength. I wanted to get back to shore, but I was now, I realized that the current of that ocean was going the other way. All of a sudden, I was completely alone. Me against the ocean. At that time, I didn't say anything other than my natural faith, which came out. I said, "Oh God, if you save me, I'll work for you." And at that very moment, God hears the prayer, and He sent a wave which pushed me forward, and all of a sudden I had all the strength that I needed. At that point, I had come back to original faith, which is what I began by saying, that Islam is the original faith. It emphasizes the faith which we have inherently in our creation. That is, when we are in trouble, we look to that something higher that will save us. And we go straight to God. The Quran, in fact, as I started reading it and discovering more, was nothing more than correcting the faith which I already had. It wasn't a new faith. I wasn't suddenly changing from one thing to another. It opened my eyes to the wonderland of God's signs in the earth and in the heavens. Science is not something which is taboo in the Quran. In fact, many places I found things startling, so up to date, and facts which science has proved. For instance, the orbiting of the planetary bodies, the sun and the moon, planets, is mentioned in the Quran. I found that startling. Even the earth itself being round, it's mentioned in the Quran. I thought, well, I thought that this was heresy. According to one time, certain religions, you know, to say that the earth was round, it's heresy. I found things in the Quran related to the biological process and creation of the human being within the womb of the mother. Some people say, well, what's that doing in there? But something which is absolutely correct. Nobody had any means of microscopic investigation in those days. But here is a proof that this is not a creation or not a book written by a man or a doctor. I found something more startling. Obvious things which I've taken so much for granted. The sun and the moon. Whereas at one time in my search for God, I was in a way worshipping what God has created. The sun has always been an object of worship for many people. Even today we have many sun worshippers who are now becoming threatened by the threat of cancer, of course, now because of the problem which results from that. But at one time I was a sun worshipper, laying out there, you know, prostrate. But it says in the Quran, don't worship the sun or the moon, a revelation, but worship the one who created them. In other words, don't prostrate before the sun or the moon, but prostrate before the one who created them. Then I started to realize that all the things in the universe are not opposed to religion. They are religion. The stars, someone would say, oh how, what, why the stars? Why? Quran mentions that God has made the stars for us. It's a blessing. It's something which, number one, beautifies the heavens. Number two, it is a guide for us in the darkness of the sea. Or now, with air travel, space travel, it's actually a guide. These things are not insignificant. Everything has a purpose. We have a purpose. What is our purpose? That was one of the greatest questions I had. What is actually my purpose? The Quran says it's clear that God didn't create man except to worship him. That is it. And when you see the whole of the creation, the whole of the earth, how it is in a way beneficial for man, subject to man, we can use whatever we have in this earth, we use it. So everything has been created for us in this earth. What are we created for? Sit down, enjoy it, lie on the beach. Oh, we have been created to use it properly. And we've been created to worship God. That's the natural progression. Animals don't have religion. You don't see some dogs going to this religion, some dogs going to that religion. They basically follow the inherent nature which God has put inside them. They won't be questioned on the day of judgment about their actions because they behave as dogs. Human beings are going to be questioned, that's what the Quran says, because they've been given the guidance and the insight and the conscience. Therefore I found in the Quran the meaning of being alive is to be tested. Therefore there is suffering and there is joy, there is pain and there is elation. But we are meant to travel through this short life upright, knowing where we're going, knowing that one day we'll have to answer for our deeds. So therefore, when I discovered all this in the Quran, I began to realize that I was already a Muslim. After about a year, it took me a year to read the Quran, because it's not like any other book. You can't just pick it up and it's not like a story. You have to approach it very carefully. And after a year I decided that there was nothing left for me. I only had two choices. One, to be a Muslim. Two, to reject Islam and go on my own way, making music and following my own desires, which had never led me anywhere anyway. So for me, the choice was simple. But that's another point which I'd like to stress. Islam gives you choice. God gives you choice. Nobody is forced to be one thing or another. Even though your parents may be of a certain faith, it's up to you, every individual, to follow that faith, to believe or not. So I accepted Islam in 1977 or thereabouts, and I went to the mosque one Friday and embraced Islam. And how do you embrace Islam? Many people have ideas, strange ideas. You have to go through some ceremony and you have to belong to some kind of, you know, priest or imam or mosque. No. It's very simple. All you need is one or two Muslims. Anyway, I went to the mosque. I thought it was the first place to go. And of course I found Muslims there, and I found the imam. Imam means, literally, it means a leader or someone who leads the prayers. And I said, I want to become a Muslim. So all I had to do was to testify, to make my testification to a simple sentence, I had to say, I bear witness that there's no God but the one true God, Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad was the messenger and servant of Allah. In Arabic, that is, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Yaqi, no need to clap. We don't clap in Islam, actually. they like the way I pronounce the Arabic, I think. That's why. But there I was at the threshold of Islam, and I'd become a Muslim simply by testifying that there is no God but one God and Muhammad is his messenger. Then I started to learn the faith. I started to pray, because no man can have true faith unless he keeps his connection with his Creator. And that is what prayer is for. And as a Muslim, you pray every day. It's not just one day of the week, but it's every day. And you have to give charity. That was something I always believed in. And Islam institutionalizes charity. It's not charity anymore, it's an obligation. It's like a tax. God makes it obligatory on you to give. That is part of religion. Also, I had to fast. That was very important also, because for so much of my life, brought up in the West, we're taught how to follow our desires, how to make our desires the object of our existence. And then suddenly, to force yourself not to eat is quite an exercise. Most people do it just because they want to lose weight. But to do it because God sees you has another effect. It has an enlightening effect. You realize that yes, you do have choice. You do have will. And you are meant to exercise that will according to God's will. That's how you find the peace. And that's what I started finding. As I practiced Islam, I started finding peace. Of course, I was still in the music business. At that time, I was making a tour. I was making a record. But my interest in music had completely... diminished. And I was now more interested in learning about my faith, what I should do. I started wondering, well, what's the position of music? And is it forbidden? Is it allowed? I found that there was no clear-cut answer. But there was a saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, leave that which makes you doubt for that which does not make you doubt. Very simple. And if you ever get to that stage where you have to make a decision, just apply that principle. Leave that which makes you doubt for that which doesn't make you doubt. So therefore I was in doubt. So let's get out of this. I decided to suspend my musical career in favor of finding out more about what Islam says and what it means. Of course, there are certain conflicts anyway which are obvious. In the music business, as I said from the very beginning, there's the creation of images, creation of idols. Well, that's the thing which prophets came to destroy. Prophets came to destroy idols. So one of the first things I had to do was to try and destroy my idol. Enjoy the singing. doesn't bother me anyway, because I'm used to it now. I have four children. After I embraced Islam, I married in 1979, and I now have four children, three daughters and one son, and so I'm used to that sound, no problem. Anyway, I've come back round now to sort of, in a way, I'm not here to preach. I'm here in a way to share whatever I have. It's not something which I cherish, because I think it's a duty. It's simply a duty that Muslims should be aware of. Many Muslims have abandoned this duty because perhaps they inherited Islam. Therefore, they don't know the dynamic effect of Islam when you come into contact with it. It's natural to them. They don't know how much people would like to know about Islam. They may not know how to convey Islam. So I'm here in a way to share Islam, not to preach. And if anyone is interested, that is their choice. As I say, God has given choice to every human being. But definitely, I see from my journey, and my journey hasn't stopped because our journey is continuing, but there are definitely winners and losers. But not necessarily to be interpreted in terms of materialism. The winners are those who have been successful in the sight of God. They may be poor. They may be homeless. They may have no one knowing their name except for God. But they may be successful. They can also be wealthy, but it's more difficult. Then you have the losers. Those who sold themselves in this life for this life. And their reward is contained in this life. Therefore, in the life hereafter, there's nothing for them. Everybody will get, in fact, what he strives for. So I believe that I've made the right choice. I believe that tomorrow is more important than today, in a way, because the tomorrow of the hereafter is everlasting. So I hope that, inshallah, God willing, I've given you some insight as to how I became a Muslim and how I found that peace of mind. And I hope that, God willing, you will also be encouraged to improve your knowledge in whichever way you can. And knowledge, as far as I'm concerned, means firstly knowledge about the essentials in life. Knowledge about who is your creator, who are you, where are you going. Doesn't matter about all the doctorates in the world. If you don't have the answers to these questions, you will fail the exam. So I hope that, inshallah, you will have some questions, and I'll leave it now to our brother Muhammad, inshallah, to deal with that. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allahu Akbar. We have small sheets of paper available for those of you who would like to write your questions. We have a microphone here and a microphone over there. For those of you who are too shy and you would like to ask Yusuf Islam some questions, brothers will be passing out some papers that you can write on. Those of you who are not shy and you would like to ask some questions, please step up to the microphone here and make your questions, please. As brief as you possibly can.
Okay, I'm not shy. I was wondering if you found that there's any way to continue the art with your music, with your religion. You talked a lot about that you stopped the music to continue your search in the religion. Have you come to a place yet that you can continue to share your music with other people and your thoughts in your philosophy with those people who haven't yet found the way?
Yes, actually, that is something which I've discussed and I've thought about a great deal. I mean, you heard me reading the Quran. Actually, I'd like to do something like that. I'm not sure whether or not my record company would accept it, but I personally feel that the best thing I could give, the best gift I could give, would be the gift which I appreciate, or which I fear, or which I treasure. That treasure, and regardless of my words are just simply, you know, I'm holding up a mirror, and the light is coming from somewhere else. I prefer, if possible, to turn that light, or to be able to pass on that light. That light, I believe, is in the Quran. I have written even a couple of short songs, you know, little poems, if you like, for the children in the primary school which I helped to establish in London. Those things are available. In fact, I was in a school today where the children sang it back to me. They didn't even know that I'd written that little poem, but they were singing it back to me. That's called A is for Allah. It's a very simple nasheed, we call it, poem, and I have done something like that. So it's possible, but I pray for Allah's guidance that I do this, not with any hope of reward in the material sense, but as a duty. I have a feeling that one day I would like to share what I have with others, inshallah, God willing.
Yes, I have two questions I want to ask in the same sense. I read Esquire magazine that said that you had been to Iran and you were converted by Ayatollah Khomeini. Do you know Ayatollah Khomeini, or have you ever been to Iran?
That's what happens when you read Esquire. But no, it's a fact. In the beginning, as I say, I used to believe that I had to make up stories. Later, I realized I didn't have to bother. The press do it for you. That's what happens. I mean, literally, they take some ideas, or they may have some rumor, and they come up with a story. I've never been to Iran. I've never met the Ayatollah Khomeini. It mentioned in one of those articles that I was now a beggar, and I'd given all my money to the mosque, and I was making pilgrimage between Qom and Tehran or something. So this is some of the erroneous ideas which are floating around. It is a duty, in fact, of people who are in position in the media to check things out before they hear something and just print it. In fact, we were suing the paper concerned, but we came to a peaceful arrangement, because that's what Islam actually really teaches. We should, if there is a possibility of solution, take that solution. We did come to a solution, and we hope that we resolve that matter now, but certainly all those things which were printed were erroneous and untrue.
Yes, Nabi, so humble to say that I've collected all your albums, and I enjoy your music very much. And in your album, Tea for the Tillerman, you ask, where do the children play, is your first song on the first side. And I'd like to say that in my belief, in the Christian belief, the children play in the Garden of Eden and also in heaven, which is eternity. And I think that by making the choice of Muslim, the religion of Islam, I think in a way you've made a grave error or mistake. I'm a Christian. I'm a very devout Christian, and I think that that your faith has flaws in it, and I think that the flaws are coming about. There's the flaws in your religion are shaping and forming now as I'm talking, in the Iran and Iraq war, for instance, and all the trouble in the Middle East. And as you know, America, this great nation where you made all your money, or most of your money, you made a lot of your money in America, and a lot of people from Islam, a lot of people from the Middle East come to America, it's this great democratic nation, and make a killing here as far as money is concerned, and then you go back to your homeland and spend it or whatever. But what I'm trying to say is that Christianity is the way, not Muslim.
Is there a question?
Yeah, I don't mean to preach, but I'd just like to say that I wish you would re-research your beliefs. And I guess the question I'd like to ask is, in your album Numbers, what number do you consider most important?
Well, right.
Thank you for your
connectivity. Well, I believe that what you've said is from your heart, so I accept that with the generosity in which it was given. As far as making a mistake, I was very careful in my decision. If at any time I felt I was rejecting Jesus, I don't think I would have done. But in Islam, we don't reject Jesus. That was one of the things which was important to me. But we don't accept him as a savior, but simply as a messenger.
Give me time to answer.
Therefore, Jesus I saw as just another important link in the communication of God to man. That, in different times, came out from different prophets. At the time of Moses, there was a certain mentality, a certain level of development in the human race. Therefore, God sent the most appropriate messenger for that time. In the time of Isa or Jesus, there was a certain condition amongst mankind, especially amongst the children of Israel. And he was sent to the children of Israel to reform them. But yeah, right, they didn't accept him. But this was not the final message. This was the message, but not the final word or the final say. God then sent Prophet Muhammad as a confirmer and to rectify some of the mistakes and errors of previous or people who had taken their prophets differently and had interpreted their lives differently to what it should be. So Islam corrects, I think, the errors and misconcepts. For instance, 3-in-1. You will not find a Christian, I don't think you'll be the first one to admit that there is no explanation for the Trinity. I don't want to get into a debate about, you know, these kind of polemics, but Islam is very clear, and I don't believe I have made any mistake by saying that I worship God alone, and in the end, God will be the judge, and there'll be no compulsion for you to become a Muslim. There's no compulsion for me to leave Islam.
Allahu Akbar.
Excuse me, sir. We have someone else on there.
One more thing. The Bible, the Holy Bible, was written and conceived way before Muslimism came into being. The Bible came into being 6,000 in the year. It began from Egypt and went on from there.
Okay.
And I think that your faith,
excuse me for a second. Do you have a question, sir?
Getting at it.
Can you make it brief?
I've got the one about numbers. I've got to answer the one about the numbers also.
Oh yeah, yes, you got to answer the number about numbers. What?
Sorry.
Yes, you forgot your question, and
right.
I'm waiting, still waiting.
Now, numbers. Most important number is one. Well, because without that, nothing is possible. Therefore, Islam, in effect, you know, and numerology had some aspect which was true. That one is the most divine number. The highest number, in fact, you might say, what is the highest number? You say, well, 100,000 million, you say, but it's not. It is one. The highest number which is indivisible. And that's therefore also what we find in Quran, that the most certain thing is that God's oneness. We are created in duality. We are men and women. We are created to share, to rely on each other, to each other. God alone needs no help. He is sufficient in his glory and has no need of a partner. That's what I learned from the Quran, and that's what actually I believe is true also about numbers.
Then why are you having so many problems in the Middle East right now with all your Iranians and Iraqis getting killed?
Right. I think we've had three questions now.
Yes, thank you very much. Next.
No, but we have to answer that one if we can.
Go ahead.
The problems in the Middle East, if the Americans were really Christian, then surely they should be turning the other cheek by now. But anyway, we're not talking about a religious war because it isn't a religious war. It is a political situation and crisis. Unfortunately, if we leave our affairs in the hands of politicians and even maybe sometimes religious politicians, we may not come to the solution. Because religion essentially teaches us how to live together, how to overcome problems, how to make peace. That is what I believe is missing in the Middle East. I believe Islam has a solution, but it's not being applied. I believe Christianity has a solution, in a way to come to the same point, but it's not being applied. So we can't apply this argument to Islam or to Christianity, because it's not going to work. It is a political situation, and there you have it. And I don't really have anything else to say.
Yes, go ahead.
Before we take another question, someone lost their glasses, so these are yours. We have them up here.
I was curious about the role of women, and I was wondering if you could give a brief explanation of how the Quran describes it.
The role of women, of course, is also misunderstood to a great extent, because there are things which are unknown about the role of women, which should be known first of all. In the Quran, it mentions about men and women that they have been created from one soul. In other words, the origination, men and women, are from one soul. God created and then made his partner. So the beginning of the understanding of the role of women is that of equality in humanity. That's the first basic aspect we should understand. Women are equal in humanity. As far as their role in life, in social life, in family life is concerned, there are definite guidelines for both men and women. It's not just restricted to women, by the way. Men have certain guidelines and directives which they must also follow. The woman is considered as, if you like, the one who brings up men and women, who is the first teacher of mankind is the mother. There's a saying in Arabic that the first school is the lap of the mother. That's the first school. Therefore, she is revered in her role as mother of mankind, of men and women. One of the sayings of the Prophet in regard to this, a man came and said, O Messenger of God, who should I give my companionship to, my friendship to? He said, your mother. He said, right, who next? He said, your mother. He said, who next? He said, your mother. He said, who next? He said, then your father and your next of kin. That's how it is in Islam. The mother is foremost, has been ever elevated in Islam because of her position as a mother. Anything which weakens that position or destroys that position or destroys the respect of that position you'll find there is a reason then why certain injunctions are given. For instance, dress of a woman. It is to protect her modesty and to protect the dignity of a woman. Not just that women must be used as an object for men's lust and lustful looks for any man to see. No. Islam protects the family by first of all protecting the harmony between the man and the wife. The man is not feeling threatened. The wife is not going out looking for other men's eyes. She is married after all. And therefore we find that many rules and regulations in Islam, they appear to be all very hard, but they are not. They are meant to preserve the most important unit in the human life, which is the family. And the Prophet said, be careful, be kind to women. They are your mothers, your sisters, your daughters, your aunts, your nieces. This is how we view women. We don't view them as chattels. We don't view them as something just to hang up on a wall and gaze at and gawk at a naked woman. No. We find that the respect of women can be achieved, but it must be achieved. Women are women, men are men, and together they form the perfect whole.
Right here.
Yesterday you hesitated to answer me. Are you a Shia, Sunni, or Ismaili? I wonder why. That's first question. Second is, do you believe in jihad or you don't? You do as a Muslim believe in jihad?
Why are you a Muslim, first of all?
Well, I'm asking you.
No, first of all,
okay.
You've asked me a question, and you came on the radio yesterday and you asked me a question. Now you've come with your hair showing all over the place, and you're asking me complicated questions. I'm asking you, are you a Muslim?
Well, let me ask my second question. I don't have to answer your question, but
well,
you
then I don't have to answer yours.
Okay, you don't have to either. You don't have to, but let me at least ask my question.
Excuse me.
I can at least ask my question. First of all, explain to the audience what jihad means in Islam, and second, if you believe in jihad as a Muslim, why you are not going to jihad, which is crusade, there's a big battlefield, why you are not fighting and you're here?
And I'll tell you why I'm not fighting. There is a saying. What is jihad? It is to make the word of Allah superior.
Right.
To make, first of all, the objective of any struggle should be to make sure that God's word is heard. It's not just nationalism or politics. That has nothing to do with it. Therefore, struggle, this is a struggle. The fact that I came to this country and am doing what I'm doing is a struggle. The Prophet also said that the ink of the scholar is more sacred than the blood of the martyr. Therefore, struggle is on many levels. And that's the translation, the literal translation of the word jihad, which most people translate as holy war. Literally, jihad means struggle, effort. Therefore, effort, I hope I'm making, inshallah, an effort. But the other questions to which you alluded, I don't think we need answer.
Let me, on behalf of our guest, he doesn't require this or request this, but I'm doing this since he's traveled so far to be with us and has been very gracious this evening. If we can refrain from making personal accusations or attacks on whether or not he believes in his faith, and I think he's been very fair and generous in not trying to impose his faith or will on any of us, so let's respect that. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I have something on a lot lighter note. I remember many years ago touring that...
Chuck!
It's me. But anyway, I remember the last tour, for instance, almost all the money...
Honestly, I was going to ring you up.
Well, I found you, so... Anyway, I remember most of the money from the tour, you netted less than anybody because you gave it all to UNICEF. You gave your money to children, and I know that you've always been very interested in children, and you've had, you did Tifa the Tillerman, great cartoons, wonderful children's books and things. Have you pursued that? Do you plan to pursue it any in the future? I've got a great piece of your art on my office wall. I love it.
Chuck, mashallah. Thing is, I was planning on doing an album, perhaps, for children, just children's songs, because there's a big need. You see, there is a cultural vacuum. A lot of people think Islam is no fun at all. It's all kind of, you know, strict discipline and nothing, you know, of joy. Actually, it's totally the opposite. But the thing is, this is not made readily available. There's so much, really, that needs to be known. One of the things is the aspect of children's songs and rhymes and basic, you know, joyous music for children. I'm trying to work on an album like that. But as far as drawings are concerned, I'm interested also in books for children, because I think this is another area. Not just pretty books or story books, but books which will relay meaning to children, as well as just, you know, a story. It should have a moral. This is the problem today, that children are learning, fine, they're learning how to read faster than we ever read before. They're learning how to use computers, but they don't know, you know, yet, how to behave as human beings, how to treat their parents, how to treat elders. I mean, so many things in our moral life are missing. So in that area, I hope, inshallah, to work in that, and I hope to see you later, Chuck, if you hang around.
Yeah, I think you'd be real good at bridging that gap. You're a good communicator, and I think that could be your gift to the world.
Inshallah.
I think you meant to say that everybody was, like all the prophets were Muslim, so we can conclude that Moses, Jesus, everybody was Muslim. And the Christians, they sincerely believe that they're followers of Jesus, or Isa. Now, if I'm a Christian and I want to persist in my belief, and I really want to be one of those that God is pleased with, so according to your new faith, what do you think, what will happen to me if I die? And suppose I really want to love God, and I die, and somehow, probably I didn't get the truth or something. And so what is going to be my fate after I die? That's my basic question.
Well, only God knows the fate of each one of us, and we are not in a position to go around saying he's going to hell and he's going to hell or this or that. But there is definitely certain verses in the Quran which state certain things, which I believe I take not as gospel but as Quran. I see this in the Quran. It says anyone, it says God can forgive any sin, any mistake, because sin isn't such a thing that we should be so worried that, oh, if we do a sin, you know, there's no other way, no other recourse other than, and to make some concept of how to get out of that sin through blood atonement, or etc. No. Sins can be given, but the sin which cannot be forgiven is to make a partner with God. That is, in Islamic terminology, the greatest sin. You may come, in fact, there are sayings which indicate that God says, O son of Adam, if you were to come to me with the sins, as the distance, filling the distance of the heavens and the earth, but coming to me seeking forgiveness, ask and ascribing no partners to me, I would bring you forgiveness as great as it. In other words, the first thing we must understand, God is ready to forgive us, providing we are ready to turn to Him alone, not to seek any other recourse. Jesus, I believe, came with that message. When He was asked once, O good Lord, or O good master, he replied, why callest thou me good? There is only one who is good. That means, meaning the Father, meaning God. So if you go back to the original message of Jesus when he said, O Israel, hear, the Lord thy God is one God. This is the message of Islam. So one hopes that we will pray for God's mercy and that we would not be misguided in our worship to associate with God anyone in our prayers. The prayers which are directed to God are most certainly heard. And it says in the Quran that the one who prays to someone else, it is as if they're calling for the water, they're calling the water to come to their mouth. You know, it won't come.
Thank you very much.
Right here,
gentleman here.
I don't know if I can bend down this far. I have a question. It's kind of a two-part question. It's very brief. Number one is, you spoke of your spiritual development through the course of your career. Could you give us just a couple examples of the specific songs that you wrote that you think show your development through your songwriting and your increase in spiritual beliefs? That's the first part. And the second part I'd like to you is, what specifically was your motivation or the idea or theme or belief that you had behind writing the song Father and Son?
Oh, that was one of the examples I was going to use, actually. In a way, the story of Father and Son is not something I consciously aimed at. But the message of Father and Son is, I think, very applicable to my situation. That is, being faced with traditions which are handed down to you, a religion which is handed down to you from your parents, and evaluating that and saying, no, I think that there's some other way for me. In fact, that is illustrated also in the Quran with the story of Abraham, because of course the father of Abraham, Adam, was a polytheist. He worshipped idols. And Abraham was guided to worship God. He is known as an archetype, the father of prophets, because he is so clear in his life as turning away from those things which were false to that which is true. So that, in a way, is a story which I find very interesting now, looking back, showing that, illustrating in the way the kind of step I took, turning away from my belief of my forefathers, if you like, but at the same time not rejecting my duties to my parents and to my family. That's something that Islam teaches. First of all, you don't think that by becoming a Muslim that your duty to your parents is in any way diminished. Your duty to your parents is exactly the same as it is if they were Muslim. But, of course, if they encourage you to do something which is wrong, then it's not your duty to obey them. So that's one song. Another one, which is called On the Road to Find Out, might be an interesting... Because in that song, I was talking about, well, I'm going somewhere. I had a feeling, an instinct. I was traveling. And I was... in a way secure with the fact that one day I'll know something better than I know now. And in fact, in one of the verses I did say, pick up a good book. I was very careful to book a good book and not the good book. In fact, I wrote down everything in the book and I said, no, I know, people are going to say that's the Bible. And I must change that to a good book, because I believe that through knowledge, one will finally come to God. If you approach knowledge, even from a scientific point of view, and I think even many scientists have ended up at that place, saying, well, you know, after knowing all this, there's no other explanation. It can't be chance. And therefore, one comes to that position, realizing that God exists and God created us.
If I might just say this, I'm sure you've heard it many times before, but my wife is here in the audience.
with me tonight. We've been married now about a year, and the night that I proposed to her, we were listening to a copy of Tea for the Tillerman. And I don't know if you've had that happen with your records before, but I just like to say that your music has meant a lot to me in the early parts, and I appreciate you speaking here tonight.
Thank you very much.
I wanted to ask whether you could sing one of your verses if you had any time later on.
Well, if we can, let's see. I wasn't expecting that. I don't know how you feel about it, but if you would excuse me not singing. Because I believe that what I'm saying, I don't want it to be diminished in any way by a few little verses, which you may say, oh, how clever. That would overshadow what I feel to be more important. And maybe one day, if I do that record which I was talking about, you'll have a chance. But please excuse me if I don't at this time.
Okay.
Yes.
And I just wanted to say that we as Muslims, we don't oppose any other religion. It's just explained better in Islam.
Thank you very much. Young lady here.
My question is basically the same as everybody else's, but I'm just wondering, if you are a tremendous communicator. A day does not go by in my life where I do not listen to one of your songs, and they've had a tremendous effect on me. And it seems to me that if you believe God gives you this gift, and he's given you this tremendous gift of being able to communicate to thousands and thousands of people through even like Harold and Maude and that movie and the great philosophy that that holds, and most of your music is just tremendous, why there is a choice that has to be made between either the religion or the music, that I know this question was asked earlier, but can't you find a way of continuing that? Because it is such a strong, it has such a strong effect on people and can affect many more people.
I'd like to just answer that by saying that music isn't forbidden in Islam. It's the conditions that surround it. For instance, recently I've done the exercise of looking at my songs and deciding what I consider to be moral songs and songs which I would consider now to be leaning towards the immoral. Even though you may say, oh, generally they were all kind of moral, they weren't overtly, you know, immoral, but I made that distinction. At the same time, I know that music can be listened to with different intentions. A person could be listening to one piece, like I would listen sometimes to a piece of music, like I'd be listening to the bass line. Someone else would be listening, wow, what a terrific, you know, hi-hat or synthesizer. People, when they listen to music, get different things. Therefore, the responsibility is very great on the person who's making the music or the communication to make sure that he is sincere, that there can be no misinterpretation of what he's saying. If I was to do just now a song or something like that, you might say, oh, you might be listening to me rather than what I'm saying. Oftentimes people have listened to songs and they don't even, years later they say, wow, I've just learned what the words were, you know, what actually he's been saying all this time. Because they've been listening or they've been enchanted by the music itself. Music is very powerful and as I agree with you, it can be used, but it has to be used like it should be used in the hands of a doctor, a very, you know, if you like, powerful medicine, which in the hands of a wrong doctor or someone who doesn't know anything about medicine can be dangerous. And that's what I find happening a lot today.
I would want to be absolutely sure that when I administer my medicine, I don't want to call it medicine, but if I administer this treatment, that I would get the right results, God willing. And that's why also I'd like to mention that clapping, even though I appreciate what you're doing in kind of a clapping, but it's not really accepted. As a Muslim, we only praise God. We don't praise a human being, regardless of how well he talks or anything. We just, if we like to reward or show our appreciation, we say, God, may God reward him, or God reward you. So I don't know if I've answered the question, have I or not?
Yes, it's just that religion can also be misinterpreted. Anything can be misinterpreted. And you have such a strong power, and your songs, really, the words are what's important about them. And I think that's clear to anybody that listens to them. I don't think that... And you aren't one of the kind of musical artists that people are listening to the bass line or anything. Mm. They are listening to what you have to say. It's because it's prophetic. And it's just a huge confusion to me why you stopped that, because the power that you have to communicate what you feel is incredible, because people will listen to you. And I'm an artist, I'm a director in theater, and I'm struggling right now to get to the position that you already are in, to be able to communicate my ideas to people. But you're already there, so it's frustrating for me to watch somebody else who has that ability, you know, not following through on it, because you won't be misinterpreted, because your words are important, and people listen to you.
Well, I appreciate what you're saying, I'll take that with me, I'll think about it. But at the same time, I've got to also be very cautious. But I don't want to be cautious to the point of being boring. I'm trying to also do something. I agree with you. I always like to produce things. But the first thing that I'd like to mention now, one verse in the Quran knocked me flat. It says, and in fact it's called, the chapter is called The Poet. And it says, do you not see, and in fact I'll try and find it if I can, although I don't know which exact number, The Poet. No, 19 is Maryam, I think. Poets, 26. It says in this chapter 26 called The Poets, towards the end, it says, for the poets, the erring follow them. In other words, the astray. Have you not seen how they stray in the valley, and how they say that which they do not? That's the line that conquered me. The fact is, we can say many things, and it's very easy for me to write songs, you know, by the dozen. But to live up to that song or that idea is something very difficult. And this is the thing which I was concerned with in the beginning when I became Muslim. I don't care anymore about writing beautiful words. I want to correct my life. When I am corrected, perhaps, I hope one day soon, I'll be able to be in that position where I feel secure enough to say, right, now I can come out and speak without being hypocritical, then maybe might come the time when, you know, you might hear something else from me. But we must be careful that it's not just the message, but the person who's bringing in the message evaluate his lifestyle, and is he successful or not. And that we must think carefully about.
That's great. I want to personally say that you have made me see those things. I mean, start to evaluate and change my life and to correct my life because of your song. so that gift that you've already given to people like me that do love it, you know, maybe if there's something else later on that you feel secure enough to say, that would be great, but I understand that. Thank you.
Thank you.
Baba Yusuf, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I would like to congratulate you as well as everyone who accepted the word of God. And you are an example to all of us believers. First of all, I would like to request from you that you continue to be an example to all of us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you in the hereafter. The question I'd like to ask you is, were any members of your family introduced to Islam?
Were any of my family introduced to Islam or accepted Islam? Actually, my brother, you know, I mentioned, who brought me the Quran in the first place, surprisingly, he didn't accept Islam in the beginning. But after I embraced Islam in 1977, he took Shahada, which was, I described it earlier, to testify that there's no God but Allah and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. He also, in a way, embraced Islam on that level. As far as practicing is concerned, I hope that he'll improve his practice. He's married to a Jewish girl, and perhaps he has some kind of conflict there, I don't know. But anyway, doesn't necessarily have to be a conflict, because Muslims can marry people of the book, people who already believe in scripture, such as Christians and the Jews. But he has not fully practiced Islam. My father, before he passed away, declared in front of me, La ilaha illallah, that there's no God but Allah. So I hope that he will be accepted by God in his mercy. And the my mother, she has declared her faith in this belief. Also, she prays with us when we're together, and I think she prays also when we're not there. So, alhamdulillah, this is a gift. My mother was a Baptist. She was born into a Baptist home, and it was a very religious home. They had no alcohol, no from a very strict, you know, Swedish. In fact, one of my mother's uncle was a Baptist priest in Sweden. So she knows also about Christianity, but she also accepted that Islam is a completion of the message of Jesus, not in conflict with it, but as a continuation and a completion. So from that point of view, also my nephew Daniel, son of my brother, also accepted Islam. He's a Muslim, Abdul Rahman. And I hope, inshallah, all my family will embrace Islam. But in the beginning it was quite a shock, because again, most people, they have this idea of Islam as being something totally foreign. When they live with Islam, then they realize it's something else and something quite desirable.
Thank you. We will only have time for maybe one other question, but before we dismiss, for those of you who are not familiar with the teachings of the Quran, and you would like a copy of the Quran, a free copy of the Quran will be made available for you at the main exit. So if you would like one, it will be given to you free, no cost. A question from the paper, Yusuf. What do you do for an everyday living? Do you have a day job, or do you strictly lecture?
Right. Well, I was brought up in my father had a restaurant. So I always figured that if I ever get, you know, below the bread line, I know what profession I'll go back to. But that wasn't necessary, because when I became a Muslim, you know, when you embrace Islam, everything's forgiven. And I decided that at that point, all my wealth, and it was told to me, all your wealth from this point is halal, it's yours. But from that point, I started becoming more cautious about the money which I earned to use for myself. So I used all that money which I'd earned up until that point. It's been invested. So I live, in a way, from the investment of that wealth which I had at the point when I embraced Islam. And that is completely allowed. So therefore, the money which I earn now from royalties, I call them doubtful at the moment. But if at a time I needed food for my family, I may take some royalties to feed myself. Because even in the Quran, even though pork is forbidden, it says if you are ever in a position where you have to survive, then you can eat pork. Things which are forbidden become allowed in certain circumstances when there are pressures and dangers of life or death. So therefore, if I got to that point, perhaps I would use the royalties. But I don't have to because I've already got enough from the investment of my previous wealth.
Last question from this.
I frankly didn't know much about you. My son asked me to come over tonight. He had to see you or he'll die. So we came over. I know now your name and I know now you were a great artist, and though I have never heard your songs. May I remind you that when Sidna Muhammad emigrated from Mecca, he was received by a well-orchestrated song. It was a pure song, good production, Tala al-Badru alayna, and Sidna Muhammad enjoyed every bit of it. Immoral music, yes, that's something else. Immoral songs, that's something else. I agree with you. But I think God gave you a great gift, and you'll be committing a great sin if you don't share it with everybody.
Oh, dear.
The Prophet Muhammad enjoyed music, enjoyed good songs, enjoyed poets and their company. The shu'ara that was referred to in the Quran were those who were trying to imitate the writing of Quran, making surahs to compete with Muhammad, number one. Number two, the shu'ara are those of the Jahiliyyah who used to meet once a year at the Kaaba with their mu'allakat and exalt their idols. And they were pagan worshippers, idols and icons and what have you. Those were referenced in the Quran. I'm very sorry to say that some of the Muslims don't understand, you know, in depth what the Quran says. They take things at their face value or with very, very superficial mind, and they cause a lot of problems. To my friend, to my American friend who spoke of dollars, because dollars seem to make a lot of sense to him, let me remind him, I'm an immigrant. The constitution of this country says, this is a country of immigrants. The Quran says, oh people, you can live anywhere on earth you like, that American companies, and being a petroleum engineer, made more money in 20 years in oil in Arabia and related countries than 50 million Arabs ever hoped to make money in this country spending five lifetimes.
Thank you very much. Well, there's a message in that. We have a request here. Before you go, would you recite something from the Quran that is special to you? Okay, inshallah, I'll recite, if I can, this chapter called Surah Ash-Shams, or the chapter titled The Sun. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والشمس وضحاها والقمر إذا تلاها والنهار إذا جلاها والليل إذا يغشاها والسماء وما بناها والأرض وما طحاها ونفس وما سواها فألهمها فجورها وتقواها قد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دساها كذبت ثمود بتقواها إذ انبعث أشقاها فقال لهم رسول الله ناقة الله وسقياها فكذبوه فعقروها فدمدم عليهم ربهم بذنبهم فسواها ولا يخاف أقفاها صدق الله العظيم. The meaning of this chapter. By the way, later it mentions the name of a prophet who may not be familiar to many Christians or Jews, but the name of this prophet is, about a prophet who came to the tribe of Thamud. And he came with an instruction from God not to kill a certain camel. That would be a test for them. But they disbelieved him and they killed the camel, therefore God punished them. That is one of the stories of one of the prophets, which you may not know about in Christian or Judeo scripture.
Saleh
was the name of the prophet. By the sun and its brightness, and the moon as she follows it, and the day when it reveals it, and the night when it enshrouds it, and the heaven and he who built it, and the earth and he who spread it, and the soul and he who perfected it and inspired it with conscience of what is right for it and what is wrong for it. Indeed, he is successful who causes it to grow, and he is a failure who buries it. The tribe of Thamud denied the truth in their rebellious pride. When the basest of them broke forth, and the messenger of Allah said, "It is the she-camel of God, so let her drink." But they denied him, and they hamstrung her. So Allah doomed them for their sin, and razed their dwelling. And he fears not the sequel of events. I found that chapter very inspiring, because it mentions in there something which most people take for granted. We see the sun and we see the moon and we see the day and the night and the heavens and the earth. Very few of us contemplate on this thing which is so much connected with us, called the soul. And it says in two of these verses, it swears, God is swearing by the existence and the acknowledged existence of this thing we call the soul. And it says, by he who created the soul and balanced it and enlightened it as to its sinfulness and its righteousness. That is, in other words, the conscious soul which every human being has within him, within her, and that soul which will have to be questioned on the Day of Judgment, whether or not you are Christian, Jew, atheist, agnostic, whatever. Your soul will be questioned on the Day of Judgment as to how you acted on your knowledge, and God knows that you knew what was right and what was wrong. So may Allah guide us to the best of paths and forgive us our mistakes, for surely we are weak and we all make mistakes. So I'll just say one small prayer, which normally we say after a talk in case of we've said any mistakes. Seeking God's forgiveness, and all praises belongs to God. It says, سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُمَّ وَبِحَمْدِكَ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ وَأَسْتَغْفِرُكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ. Glory be to you, O God, and all praise is yours. I bear witness there is no God but you, and I seek your forgiveness, and I repent to you. So, Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you
very much for coming.
Jazakallah khair.